Before we look at our main text this morning, I want you to turn back a couple pages. Acts chapter 6, if you would, and I want you to notice with me something remarkable in the previous chapter. Acts chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he," that means Stephen, "spake. And they suborned men," the word means bribed, "they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." By the way, the hypocrisy of bribing men to give false witness, accusing Stephen of speaking against the law of Moses, which forbids bearing false witness. It's like the hypocrisy of our politicians who pretend to care about babies snatched from the arms of mothers at the border, but not snatched from their mothers' wombs. Verse 13, "And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place." Liar, liar, pants on fire. "We've heard him say and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on Stephen, him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Well, what to do now? What to do with this innocent man with the face of an angel, this devout Jew, now a Christian, who is so full of the Holy Spirit? And here's what they do. Go back to our text, Acts chapter 7. Notice again, verse 58. It says, "And they cast him out of the city." That's an act of violence. "And they stoned him," even greater violence. And verse 59 says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." Now, folks, it is nearly impossible for us to imagine, to grasp the deep level of violence and hatred and betrayal and injustice that is taking place right here at this scene. A public stoning is horrific and horrid enough in itself. But when you add the kind of rage and deceit and unfairness that's directed here at this young man, and all of the haste and the strength of a mob, it is truly difficult to comprehend the brutality and the cruelty that he's enduring in these moments. Because here again, as a young man, he's innocent, absolutely sincere in his message. You see the first line of verse 54? "When they heard these things." What things? Well, just the truth, that's all. When Stephen's own brethren heard the truth of God, filled with wrath, filled with envy, they run upon him in one accord in order to destroy him. And of course, it is in that moment that something miraculous happens. I know, Pastor, Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and heaven is open. No, I don't mean that miracle. I'm talking about the miracle of verse 60. "And Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, wait a minute. Forgiveness? Stephen, in his dying last breath, cries out from a heart of forgiveness, saying almost exactly what the Lord Jesus said from the cross: "Father, forgive them." Yes. And you know what's interesting about Stephen's message that day, the same truth that stirred up all of their wrath, is that it included an extended illustration from an Old Testament hero. Let's read it and then we'll pray. Chapter 7, look at verse 9, would you? Stephen is preaching. This is part of his sermon. Verse 9, he continues, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Verse 13, "And the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren." Verse 14, "And he sent Joseph and called his father to him and all his kindred, 75 souls." In other words, note this. Here all the way back in Genesis is another young man who also speaks the truth. And his brethren, also filled with envy, also resort to violence and hatred, and with one accord, they seek his death and throw him down into a pit. And then there's a miracle. Not the miracle of the dreams while he's in prison. Not the miracle of ascending to the throne of Pharaoh. I'm talking about the miracle of verse 14 when it says Joseph called all his brothers to him, and you know he forgave them. And you know something? The fruit of Joseph's forgiveness bore the exact same glory as the fruit of Stephen's forgiveness. And God has a message for us in this. Let's pray. Father, we need your help, and again, ask for it. Humbly, sincerely, Lord, we come before you, knowing that as your people, you have written this, your word, these words, eternal for us, both to hear and to heed, to be changed by, so that we can glorify you with our own miraculous life. So bless now, please, the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 13 of our text today, the Bible says that Joseph was, quote, made known to his brethren. Now, I think that most of you here can remember that scene in Scripture and just how powerful it was. Joseph's brothers, who 13 years before this tried to kill Joseph and broke Jacob's heart by saying that he was dead. Those men are now in the presence of that same Joseph they earlier betrayed. Except now, verse 10 says, he's governor over all of Egypt. Imagine. So that, you know, in the book of Exodus, it says that they were, quote, troubled at Joseph's presence when they realized who he was. And no surprise. Because you see, anybody with that kind of position or authority, the one Joseph was enjoying in the moment, you know that they ruled with absolute power. They were the beginning and they were the ending in themselves of all of the law. So that execution, torture, exile, slavery, any whim that an Egyptian ruler acted upon was done so with complete impunity. And it was typical. It was usual. It was normal, common. It was every day when people would come from the land in the presence of an Egyptian ruler for them to tremble, to be troubled. And the Bible says they were troubled at Joseph's presence. Of course they were. And we know that Joseph's brothers have twice the reason for being troubled in this scene, because not only does Joseph hold their lives in his hands, but at one time they held his life in their hands and they tried to destroy it. This fearfulness in the presence of power was expected. It was expected in the land of Egypt and in any empire, but you'll notice in a matter of moments, the most unexpected, the most uncommon and unusual thing comes to all of the people in that room back then. Why uncommon, Pastor? Because in the same situation, when you gather a group of schemers and traitors and conspirators that are answering to the one they've plotted against, in that context, in the land of Pharaoh, the next sentence out of the ruler's mouth would have been, away with them. To the brickyards. Off with their heads. So then, of course, Joseph's brothers are here, and they had every reason to be troubled indeed. And Stephen is the one telling and reminding them of this great story. And with all of world history literally hanging in the balance, with the entire plan of God's redemption floating upon that one scene, the man who holds the power of the world in his hand does the one thing that's unheard of, the most uncommon thing that could have possibly be done in that day and age. Because instead of turning them away and back into bondage or death, instead of saying, get them out of my presence by means of execution, the Bible reminds us that Joseph looks at his treacherous brethren and he weeps for them. He weeps and he forgives them. And so it is that thousands of years later, it is another son of Jacob who in his last moments on this earth, his final words on this earth, he calls to mind the words and witness of this man who was hated and betrayed and yet who also forgave. Stephen and Joseph are more than just similar stories. They are both paradigms of how a believer, a follower of God, ought to act toward other people and especially towards others who have wronged you. Three things I want us to consider this morning about the power, the miracle, the glory that is unleashed in this world when a single person chooses to forgive? You know, oftentimes people will ask me, on occasion at least, how they can be a blessing to the world around them. How can my life be a blessing? And then they'll say sometimes, how can I leave when I'm gone? I want my life to be a blessing. Long after I'm gone, how can I leave a blessing to the world? I want my life to make a positive difference in this world. I don't know if there's a single virtue in all of Scripture that blesses more people in a more profound way for a much longer period of time than the grace of forgiveness. If you were to access your Bible software and just type in the word forgive in a word search, you would find immediately that the very first time that word is found in all of the Bible, in all of Scripture, it's in the story of Joseph, which Stephen is referencing in his final words on earth. It is Joseph, the absolute Old Testament paradigm for why and how forgiveness offers the greatest blessings to others in the world. And it is also this man, Stephen, who remains, other than the Lord Jesus, the greatest example of forgiveness in the New Testament. You know, beloved, it is not an accident that in the model prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, it's not an accident that when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he said to make sure you pray not just for daily bread, daily grace to forgive those. Forgive those who trespass against us. Every day you pray about that? Every day. You pray that God grant you the grace to forgive. You know, I know of two churches up in North Florida that are on the same property, divided right down the middle by a road that forks to the north and the south. To the south, it's Grace Baptist Church. And to the north, it's Faith Baptist Church. The sad thing is, they used to be the same church until they split, which I recall had something to do with the kitchen and a disagreement over food or something. Can you imagine? Story of a kindergarten teacher had an unusual show and tell, wanted the students to come in and bring something that represented their religion. And the next day, the little boy said, "My name is Seth. I'm Jewish. This is my Star of David." The little girl said, "My name is Mary. I'm Catholic. This is my rosary." The third child got up and said, "My name is Tommy. I'm a Baptist. This is a casserole." So a church split over a church supper, right? You know, someone was wronged in the kitchen or over the kitchen, and somebody wouldn't forgive. I'm thankful for this morning for all of the people who I have known through all of these years who would have never, ever allowed that to happen. I'm thankful about people who were wronged or offended or let down by someone else, and yet for the cause of Christ, they bore that offense. And by the way, you notice with Joseph that arguably God raised up not just a church supper kitchen issue, but the worst example, and with Stephen, the worst examples of injustice that we can imagine. When the sons of Jacob did what they did to their brother Joseph was as unfair and diabolical, as damaging to the human spirit, as anything a man could do to his fellow man. And you know, that means that these boys made it extremely difficult for the person they've wronged to find any forgiveness in his heart for them. I remind you that Joseph spent 13 years now of his life either in slavery or in prison. And for all of those 13 years that were lost forever, his father thought he was dead. He was lied about, mistreated, falsely accused, and framed. And it all began for the envy of his brother's heart. They sold him into slavery, but they originally wanted to kill him. And now, with all of the power of the world in his hand, the normal and typical thing to do would be to engage in some math. Math, yes. Normally what happens is that in order to feel vindicated, the wrong person says 9 years as a slave, 4 years in prison, times 10 evil brothers, it's time to settle some scores. And you know something? Not a whole lot of people would have blamed him for doing that. Certainly nobody in the entire land of Egypt. However, let me ask you a question. And it's one I think you know the answer to this morning. Had Joseph chosen the path of everybody else, the path of man and the way of the flesh, to whom then would that choice have been a blessing? What blessing would his life provide then and now and for Stephen if instead of forgiving, Joseph chose bitterness and comeuppance? And it's your turn. You know, Joseph famously said to his brothers, "Am I in the place of God? The Lord is the one who exits. Am I?" What a humble moment. He was, in the world's eyes, in the place of God. He was a God. But he knew better. Am I in the place of God? That was a message of comfort to his brothers. But suppose instead of saying, "Am I in the place of God?" he said, "Off to jail." Then what kind of joy and goodness would that choice have provided us or the rest of the world? You know, the best way to answer that question is to take note of the fact that Joseph did forgive them. And that because he forgave them, he was a blessing. And he was a blessing in three specific ways that you can be a blessing, starting right now. Number one, I want you to notice he was a blessing to his family. Verse 14, Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. My goodness, folks, do you realize how much grief and sorrow and bitterness and regret was washed away? Do you realize how much pain? All those years of Jacob, that old godly man, all those years of his grief mended. And all those years of guilt and regret soothed, and all the family pain and the wounds being healed. Just because of one man's grace. The betrayed man who now has all of the leverage looks down on his betrayers who are powerless and who are weak. And instead of pushing them away, the Bible says he calls them to him. And let's be perfectly honest about this. Most people in this situation would have looked down at their brother's grief and regret, see the trembling, see their fear, and say, "Good. You ought to be grieving and angry at yourselves. You feel bad about what you did. I don't feel bad that you feel bad. I want you to feel bad. It's your own fault." And you know, however bad they were feeling at that moment, you know this, you know that Joseph could have made him feel 1,000 times worse. Easily. In other words, instead of being a blessing, Joseph could have easily and quickly increased their burdens. He could have taken their brother's bitterness and forced them to drink it over and over again. He could have ground the powder of their deep woes into the fabric of their soul until the day they died. And yes, that's exactly what resentment does. Resentment keeps a man in bondage to his own wrong and at the same time binds the wrong person to their enemy. I mentioned Corrie ten Boom a few weeks ago. Survived as a believer in a Nazi death camp. She once said this. She said, quote, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner is you." People say, "Well, I don't want people in my family thinking that what they did or said was okay. I don't want them to think that by me forgiving them that I condone or ignore their terrible deed." Well, folks, that's not what Joseph did. And that's not what Stephen did. You'll notice Stephen's prayer in verse 60, he uses the word "this sin." Laid out this sin when Joseph confronted his brothers. He said these words, quote, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into slavery." Forgiveness doesn't deny any wrong that was done. True forgiveness simply forgives the wrong that was done. And that is done by faith. Think of this. Because Joseph made that choice, this choice of forgiveness, his life became an immeasurable blessing to his entire family. In verse 14 of our text, it says, "Then sent Joseph and called his father," here it is, "to him." To him? To the son he got to see, he so loved and thought was killed by wild animals? Can you even imagine the moment when Jacob looks into the eyes of his beloved son and sees not only is he still being faithful to God, but he sees that he's alive and he's a witness to the entire world empire? Well, guess what? That moment, that blessed moment, is brought to you by Joseph's forgiveness. I ask you a question. Are you a blessing or are you a burden to your own family? Is there a family member that's wronged you, but because you refuse to forgive them, the entire family has to bear the weight of your bitter grievance? Then I encourage you this morning, be like Joseph. Be like Stephen. Be like our Lord. Make the choice of blessing. Whatever you do, don't go to your grave clinching to some family grudge that pulls others down with you. I spoke at a funeral many, many years ago. I was in my 20s, very young. I was in Michigan. It was in some township. And as a young preacher, I didn't know that funerals and weddings, things rise to the surface in some families, right? On this occasion, it became very clear, and it became clear very fast, that this house was divided. People sat on opposite sides of this fancy chapel near Detroit, and it was like divorce court. And they wouldn't speak. They wouldn't cross the aisle. In fact, they wouldn't even approach the casket until other family members on this side were already seated. Thankfully, standing over here, awkwardly waiting, one of the family members came to me, a prince of a man. The one man, apparently, who hadn't taken sides. And he came to me and he started talking, introduced himself, told me the family history. There was an easel with a bunch of pictures, a montage of family pictures. And he said to me, whispering, he said, "You see, Brother Jim, in these old pictures, how these people here were all together at one time. Like a real family." I said, "Yeah." I said, "What happened?" He said, 49 years ago, this man here," he points to the picture, "my brother called this man here, my brother-in-law, a thief." And he was a thief. He explained to me briefly what happened, and it was his sister's doing. He said, "But after a court battle, my brother won, and we all lost." And some people haven't spoken now for 49 years. Well, you know, in those days, I was young, and I was zealous, and I wasn't very smart. And I did my usual funeral message, and it was just thick. You could hear a pin drop, a feather drop. And then I said, "I want to close with this." And I said, "You know, Jesus taught that we should forgive an offended brother 70 times 7, 490 times. And I said, "That means you have to forgive the same person 10 times a year, every year, for 49 years. And you should have seen their faces, man." Those people didn't know me, but that moment they thought I was a prophet. And you know, after the graveside service, that one truly Christian man came to me, and he told me that it looked like a couple members of the family began to talk. And I remember thinking to myself, would to God that they would. Somebody would forgive. Would to God that some family would have a Joseph. I hope that there would be one who would choose the path of grace and mercy. And by the way, thank God for every family who has a Joseph or a Stephen in that family. Number one, he was a blessing to his family. The second thing you'll notice, by forgiving his brothers, he was a blessing to his faith. Verse 15, look at it, would you? It says, "So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher," note this, "that Abraham bought for a sum of money." Abraham? Of course. You see, folks, please hear this. Joseph was a follower of the one true God. And while his faith was tested in ways ours has never been tested, he was isolated and removed from all spiritual influence. Amazingly, this man remained faithful. It says in verse 9, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him of all his afflictions, all of them. In other words, you know what? Joseph, who was blessed and honored by God's presence and deliverance, did not sin against that blessing by dishonoring God's grace. All that presence and protection Joseph enjoyed, had Joseph not forgiven his brothers. What a terrible testimony. But Joseph did not abandon his faith because he was wrong. You know what he did? He lived and he adorned his faith. Here in Acts 7 and verse 9 and in the Old Testament, over and again it says the Lord was with Joseph. And as a son of Abraham, a child of the covenant, it was Joseph's great privilege to represent and testify of the God of heaven, a God of mercy, a God of grace, and a God of forgiveness. And you know what? In the midst of a land called Egypt, a religion that did not understand at all the concept of mercy or forgiveness, verse 13 says, Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Indeed, Exodus says, the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house and his servants. Everyone knew. Everyone heard about Joseph's forgiveness. And you know what? Had Joseph chose to avenge his past and kill them all, business as usual, in the land of Egypt, that fame would have spread as well. The difference is, the Bible says, the news of Joseph's welcoming his brothers and his father, quote, pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. You see, folks, forgiveness is a sweet-smelling savor. And you know that this is a cornerstone of the Christian faith. So that an unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. We are Christians because we are forgiven. But unlike anybody else in the world, we know it. We know it's God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and the blood of Jesus. Forgiven because God was merciful to sinners. Henry Ward Beecher once wrote, God pardons like a mother who kisses the offense into everlasting forgiveness. Isaiah said, as we quoted recently, that God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And we know this. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sin so that the gospel is nothing more, nothing less, nothing greater than a message of forgiveness. The question is, are we a blessing to that message? Are we a blessing to our faith? Do our words and our walk testify to God's mercy? You know, the world doesn't really understand forgiveness. Not biblical forgiveness. They can't. They don't understand it until they see it here or they see it in you, a living epistle. Someone said when he was a boy, he prayed and prayed and prayed for God to give him a bicycle. Finally, he didn't get it. He figured God must not work that way, so he stole a bike and he prayed and prayed for forgiveness. That is not forgiveness. That's not the understanding that Joseph had in his past. You know what? He understood that forgiveness costs something, and so do we, don't we? It costs the forgiver something. Every time a believer holds on to an offense and refuses to forgive someone else, that Christian is a burden to the faith he claims to belong to. Our faith says forgiving one another, even as God through Christ Jesus forgave you. There's your basis for forgiving. Not, oh, are they sorry? Are they remorseful? They're going to pay me back. No, forgive, even as God, through Christ Jesus, forgave you. He was a blessing to his family. He was a blessing to his faith. Finally, number three, you'll notice he was a blessing to the future. We know that Joseph was because thousands of years later, Stephen's quoting him. But notice what Stephen does. And notice the blessing he was to the future because it influenced us. Chapter 7. Go down, if you would, to verse 58. It says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul. Did you notice chapter 8, verse 1 says it begins with, and Saul. Chapter 8, verse 3 begins with, as for Saul. Chapter 9, verse 1 begins with, and Saul, yet threatening, breathing out threatenings. What's all this business about Saul? Why all of a sudden does this man, this persecutor, dominate so much Scripture? And by the way, he's going to dominate the rest of the New Testament, but why? Because chapter 9, verse 5 says, Jesus said, Who art thou, Lord Saul? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, what Jesus says to that man is that I know what you saw. I know what you heard when Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So that ever since that day of Stephen's prayer for forgiveness, this man Saul has battled in his soul. As a Pharisee, he's never seen anything like this. Pastor, it was unjust what happened to Stephen. And Saul was to blame. They laid their garments at his feet because he was signing the death warrant. He was the official in charge that day that said, stone him. Yes, I know that. But because of Stephen's faith and mercy and forgiveness, we have the Apostle Paul and 14 books in the New Testament. He was a blessing to his future. Someone once wrote that forgiveness does not change the past, but it enlarges the future. And it does. A couple Wednesday nights ago, my sister came, Laurie, to church service here. She came into my office and she had a gift, and I opened it up, and it was this big. It's in Andy's office now. It was an actual first base from a ball field. And of course, the moment I saw it, I knew why. I opened it, and she smiled at me, and we both laughed. And on the base, she wrote in Sharpie, this is what a first base really looks like. You see, I have two brothers older than me. One's gone on, and one sister in my family, and like all siblings, we would fight and argue and do things that required people to forgive one another. My little sister had a Madame Alexander doll. She got it one year for Christmas, and she was little now. She absolutely loved that doll. One day we were playing cowboys and Indians outside. I don't think you're allowed to do that anymore, but anyway, back then it was fun. But in this case, we were just playing cowboys, I think, and we caught ourselves a rustler. And what do you do with cattle rustlers? Well, you string them up. We don't have anybody string up. So, Madame Alexander, the doll, perfect. So we grabbed her doll, got some rope, tied it around our tree there in Satellite Beach, Florida, and we hung her high. Unfortunately, we left her there overnight with a bag around her head, little rosy cheeks. And it traumatized my sister the next morning, right? Where's my doll? Ah, it's out and back. And then we made matters worse because we were playing baseball in the front yard and we needed a first base. We used her doll, which really banged it up. She was a little girl. She loved that doll, her big gift at Christmas, and she cried. And we were terrible brothers. Full disclosure, I wasn't saved yet, okay? I did it in ignorance, mea culpa. But you know what? I never heard when I went off to Bible college. She followed me to the same Bible college when I went off in the ministry. Anytime that incident was brought up, it was always brought up in the sense of, Jimmy, that was before you were saved. And you know, the blessing that my own future and the future for her and all of us became because I experienced the glory of her forgiveness, and we both experienced the glory of Christ's forgiveness. It is a miracle to laugh about something that a lot of people would have to go to therapy over and still never get beyond. This man, Saul, who became Paul, wrote some of the best scriptures in the Bible on forgiveness and mercy. Right? And in part because he was a recipient of it. Because you know what? He was saved, and when he was saved, he understood that what Stephen did that day was a miracle. One of my favorite hymns is "Make Me a Blessing," as is yours. And one of the verses in that hymn says this: "Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live." In other words, tell about the forgiveness of Jesus, but make sure you live the forgiveness of Jesus. That's how you prove that it's true. You know how to be a blessing to your family. You know how to be a blessing to your faith. You know how to be a blessing to the future and even beyond after you're gone. You know how to be a blessing to your Father in heaven. Be like Stephen. Be like Joseph. Forgive when it doesn't make sense to this world to forgive. Father, bless now, this time. And Lord, we're just so grateful, so thankful, so overwhelmed by the real biblical doctrine of forgiveness. We are thankful, Father, that you showered us with forgiveness, but only because Christ paid for that sin, that offense. And inasmuch as we see this young man, Stephen, wronged, lied about, betrayed by his own brethren for their own envy, even as we see him on his knees asking you to forgive people killing him, we know that's a miracle of grace. As we see Joseph being able to testify, Lord, that he's not in your place, am I in the place of God, and extended forgiveness to them and change the world. May we do the same in our own world, our church, our family, where we work, by showing your grace. Bless the invitation for those who've asked for prayer. Draw people to you now and to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.